Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 30th, 2010.
Open, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. But of Him, of God, His work, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Over the last several months, we've had a number of lessons on several essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've considered the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of sanctification, regeneration, and justification. This morning, I would like for us to consider the doctrine that's mentioned here, one of the doctrines that is mentioned here in this passage that we read, and that is the doctrine of redemption. Redemption is one of those words that we use all the time. I don't know whether you noticed, but even in the songs that we sang, there were references to ransom. There were references to redemption. Almost every service, you probably hear some form of the word, the term, or the thought of redemption. But I'm not sure all of God's people fully comprehend what is meant when the Bible teaches that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Him. And so I want us to take time this morning to consider what the Bible does teach concerning redemption. The threat of redemption is found all the way through the Bible, both Old Testament, New Testament, beginning with Genesis, all the way through Revelation. And there are various words that are used both in the Old and the New Testament that convey the thought of what redemption is. But almost all of them have to do with the thought of a deliverance that is the result of a price that has been paid. There are different words that are used, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. We're not going to get into the depth of that kind of a study, but I just want to give you a few of the meanings that are derived from those words that are used in the Hebrew that relate the thought of redemption. It has the thought of loosing from bondage, setting free from captivity or slavery, to buy back something that was lost or that was sold, exchanging something in someone's possession for that which is in another's possession. And it has the thought of ransom. In other words, to pay a price to free one that had been enslaved. It's actually a legal term, this word redemption, just as we looked at justification, certainly a term that has to do with the realm of courts and justice. Redemption also is a legal term. It is what is legally recognized and sanctioned as being a transaction that is settled, that is recognized in the court as official and as something that cannot be challenged or denied. When a ransom has been paid, someone who once owned a slave, for example, cannot come to the new owner and say, "That's my slave. He was born in my house." And if he tried to bring a legal suit against such an individual, all the new owner would have to do is to present the documentation of redemption. No, he's been redeemed. And then the court would say, "It's done. It's done. Redemption has been paid." So it was something that was quite common in the Old Testament times and New Testament times. I think it's difficult for us in this society to comprehend what redemption is all about and why it's necessary. But first of all, let's go to Romans chapter 7, where we simply have the biblical statement of what our condition was before we came to know Jesus Christ. Why was redemption necessary? Obviously, many of us understand what redemption is all about. But let's begin to lay the groundwork, the case, for the need of redemption and for the reality that it has been accomplished. And the only evidence that God acknowledges is the Word of God. And so from the Bible, we want to establish, first of all, man's need of redemption, and then the fact that Jesus was made redemption for us. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Man is sold under sin. Now in the context, we're not going to read the context at this point. Later on, when we consider the practical aspect of our redemption, we'll come back to Paul's argument here. But he's simply describing the old nature with which every human being is born. It is sold under sin. And this is the only nature that those who are not born again have. And so this is a description of the human race. They are sold under sin. They are under its dictates. One reason I believe it's difficult for us to understand this truth that the human race is a slave to sin is because in the day and age in which we live in, slavery is not commonplace. But this was not the case in Paul's day. There are different estimates according to whose information you read, but the estimates vary from the population of the Roman Empire in Paul's day was as much as 20 to 30% of the population. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. That's millions of people that were slaves, that were under the control. They were the property of some other person. They were obligated to serve that individual. That individual dictated what they did every day. And their destiny, their families, everything about their existence was under the control of a master, of someone else. You see, I can't fully comprehend that. Now, I realize I read a lot about slavery and slavery in our own country and the vileness of that practice. And I am appalled when I read about those things. I'm appalled when even today we, in certain pockets around the world, there slavery still exists. And when we hear stories about it, I'm still appalled by it, and rightfully so. But I can't really comprehend it. I've been born and raised in this society that takes pride in personal liberties. But that was not the case with a good number of people under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would often conquer entire cities. Now again, try to imagine this. The Roman soldiers coming and taking siege to Denver. They would conquer entire cities. And upon the final battle, they would oftentimes set outside the city and set up an auction block and sell the soldiers first as slaves and then the citizens of that city. Citizens that were moments ago free, possessed land and riches, now all of a sudden they belong to somebody else. Can you fully comprehend that? It's difficult for me to wrap my mind around that. But that was the reality for many. If you can imagine waking up tomorrow with all that you have and all that you've enjoyed, and tomorrow somebody coming, taking everything you have and saying now, separating you from your family. By the way, children, in that day, parents had the right to sell their children into slavery. What if you woke up tomorrow sold as a slave to someone else? It's a horrible thought. Let's don't dwell there, because that's just not a pleasant thought. And yet we do have to contemplate it, because that is exactly the spiritual condition of the human race. Today, they are sold into sin. Sin dictates what man does and how he does it. Sin determines the destiny of individuals. Under sin's rule and destiny, one is destined for separation from God and His mercy and His blessings and His life. In that realm, under that cruel master of sin, death and darkness reign supreme. And there is no hope of ever being freed apart from the redemption that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Man is born as slaves to sin, which means we're not free to walk with God in fellowship, our Creator. We're not able to enjoy His goodness and His kindness and His favor because we're slaves to sin. That's how we are born, when we are born into the human race. Well, when were we sold into sin? When did that take place? We have to go back to the beginning, to the first man, Adam. He was created in a living relationship with a living God, his Creator. Adam knew what fellowship with God was all about, and life was good. He was created in God's image. He was given power and authority over creation. He had everything he needed to be happy and to walk in the presence of God. He had liberty every morning to walk in the garden with God, commune with Him on a daily basis. Because of that, Adam flourished. He wasn't a slave in the garden. He was God's creation and he was God's possession. And it was good. But then what happened? He was given an offer by his wife, Eve, to join her in her disobedience to God's instruction not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam made a choice. Eve didn't make him make that choice. He tried to blame Eve. Eve didn't make him make that choice. Adam, as the head of his race, made a choice. And in making that choice, he exchanged his relationship of obedience with God for disobedience to the will of God. He made a choice to sell himself and all of his family into the poverty of sin, which is what disobedience is. He sold his race into bondage. So that's when the slavery took place. Man has been a slave to sin ever since then. There are only two real powers at work in the universe. Two different realms, two different masters. There's God's realm. In His realm, there's life, righteousness. But in the realm of sin, there's death and evil. And every human being is born into that realm of death and darkness. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And when we talked about the graphic hopelessness of slavery, and then to say that every human being is born into a slavery like that, is that true? Is there evidence to that? Or is this just some religious fanatic talking? Is there any evidence that man is truly a slave? Because men would argue with me, especially in our society, I'm my own man. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. Oh, do you? Do you really? The evidence is clear that man is under the influence and dictates in every aspect of his existence. Just because you deny yourself to be a slave doesn't make it so. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, Adam's, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We are sinners because we were born into sin, and because we were born into sin, we practice sin. Sin entered the human race through Adam's disobedience, and death passed to every human being. The universal power of sickness and death is one of the greatest evidence of the dominion of sin. Death is a common experience of every human being that has a common beginning, that has a common cause. It's sin. It is a power and an influence that every individual sooner or later must yield to, apart from that very small percentage of believers that are alive when Jesus returns. But apart from that, every human being must yield to death. Now, generally speaking, man wouldn't choose death. But everyone has to submit to the power of death, because you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. Jesus, and we won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, in John 8 and verse 34, Jesus said that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 23, he said, whatever's not of faith is sin. So when you put all that together, is there ever been a human being that has never sinned, apart from that one that came as the sinless Son of God? No, everyone is born into sin and practices sin because they're slaves. Everything that a believer does, even the noble things, and there are a lot of noble things that people that are not born again do. We understand that. There are some that are very generous with their wealth for the poor and the hurting, and thank God for that. But even those noble deeds are sin. You know why? Because they're done in direct rebellion against God, their Creator. Not in obedience to Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ. So you cannot do what is right when you're already a slave to sin. In Proverbs 21 and verse 4, it even says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, how can that be? What is sinful about going out and planting your field and making a living for your children? How's that sin? Because it's not of faith. It's not in recognition that God is God, and that He has said there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. So even the plowing is sin. Romans chapter 6, man is a slave. Everything they do is dictated by sin. We've talked about before, you don't have to teach your children how to lie, although some people teach them how to perfect it. But you don't have to teach your children how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to be cruel. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. Somehow they just know that. Why? Because the little adorable darlings are slaves to sin. That's the reality. That's the evidence of this kind of spiritual slavery that leads to eternal separation from God, to hopelessness. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This is the result of being a slave to sin. It means you have no liberty to do what's right in the sight of God. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. This is the destiny of those that are slaves to sin. There's no other end for them in that realm. The unsaved person can't enjoy the liberty of righteousness. They are incapable of conforming to God's standard because they belong to somebody else, not God. In the Old Testament, to try to teach his people, the people of Israel, God gave them some types and shadows of this need of redemption. He gave them a provision in the law of Moses that has come to be known as the law of the kinsman redeemer. You can read about it in Leviticus 25 if you'd like to jot that down. You can see an example of it in the book of Ruth that we recently considered. In ancient Israel, God gave every tribe and every adult male a portion of the land of Canaan. It was their possession. They owned it. It was their right. And it was to be passed from one generation to the next. And this inheritance was a part of what made an individual significant in the nation of Israel. It's what gave them identity as one of God's children of the nation of Israel. It gave them liberty and enabled them to prosper in the land of Canaan. To lose your inheritance was to end up as being an individual that was poor and without hope and without standing in the nation of Israel. There were times when the individual would become so indebted that he actually sold himself or his family and his possessions to someone else in order just to pay off the debt. But then he became an indentured servant. He had to live and serve someone else. So you can imagine how tragic that condition would be. But God made a provision. He said, I'm not satisfied with that result. I'm going to tell you of a provision that must be acknowledged and recognized, because he was teaching something of greater value. God made a provision that the individual and his possessions could be lawfully bought back and restored to him. And one of the provisions is if that individual had a close relative who was two things: number one, willing, and number two, wealthy enough to do it. A price needed to be paid. The law didn't just say, well, excuse me, I want it back. The law said there's someone, if they're willing and they're wealthy enough, they can buy it back for you, and then the person must recognize that and must give it back, because the ransom, the redemption, had been paid. Adam chose unbelief and disobedience, and he sold us into sin, poverty, separation from God. But God said there is a remedy. You need a near kinsman. He had to be born as man. He had to be man. He had to be our relative. But he also had to be wealthy. He could not be sold into the same slavery of sin that we are. He had to be rich in fellowship with God. We weren't. He had to be wealthy in righteousness, holiness, everything that we weren't, he had to possess. Jesus Christ was that man. He is our near kinsman. He is our redeemer. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You're probably familiar with this passage, but saints, again, I want us to be reminded of just how much we needed redemption. And I also want us to remind us how full and complete this redemption is. This is the only hope for the human race. We have no other kinsman. Every other human being is born into the same poverty that we are. Only Jesus Christ was without sin. This is why much of the church that's denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, they don't realize what they're doing. They are throwing out the entire plan of redemption revealed to us in the Word of God. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He had to be the sinless Son of God, both God and man, or there is no redemption. We're still hopelessly lost in sin if Jesus is not the Son of God. But 2 Corinthians 8:9, I love this passage. It's interesting that it's found in the midst of a very practical passage on giving an offering. But this is why this truth is to touch every area of our life. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Do you see the law of the kinsman redeemer? He purchased us with his wealth, his righteousness, his sinlessness. He became sin for us to pay the debt of our sin against our Creator. He became both the redeemer and the ransom. As we discovered in our study of sanctification, in sanctification there is the provisional aspect of sanctification and the practical aspect. And again, they go hand in hand. Two different sides of the same coin, each have their own unique features, but it's the same coin. The same is true with redemption. There is a practical side of redemption, and then there's the provisional side. We'll only have time this morning to begin to consider the provisional, but we'll understand that we no longer have to be under the dominion and influence of sin in our daily life because we have been redeemed. But there is a part of redemption that we enjoy right now. We are redeemed. We have a new master. Upon believing Jesus Christ, believing that his blood was sufficient to pay the debt of our sin, believing that he paid the ransom, we are now no longer slaves to sin. 1 Peter 1. We've been translated from the realm of sin and darkness, and now we have been translated to the realm of life and righteousness. That takes place when you accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't make yourself saved. You don't get saved. You say yes to the invitation of the salvation that God himself secured for you through the work of his Son on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So we go from slaves of sin who have no hope to being the children of God who hope in God. Our hope is from God and our hope is in God. We belong to him. Sin no longer has any legal claim on those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a legal document. They've been redeemed. This is the provisional aspect of our redemption. Every child of God is God's possession. Every child of God has been restored to a living relationship with the living God. Their destiny now is in God's hands, not sin's, not Satan's. But their destiny is in God. And God declares, I give them life. I give them eternal life. My sins have been forgiven because the debt has been paid in full. Now some question, just how long does this redemption last? Hebrews 9 verse 12. I want you to turn there. I want you to read it. Some people still wrestle with this. Well, if I've been redeemed from sin and I'm no longer a slave to sin, what happens when the Christian, the child of God, sins? And by the way, is there anybody here that's foolish enough to believe? I guess when I preface it that way, you probably won't raise your hand, but are you foolish enough to believe that a Christian, a true born-again believer, cannot sin? Anybody believe that? Well, good thing, because if you'd raised, you'd been lying. And you'd sin. God's people do sin. The provision is made for them not to sin. We'll get to the practical aspect of redemption where you need to get past the foolish thinking that you have to sin a little bit every day because, well, after all, you're only human. No, you're not only human. You are the redeemed of the Lord. There's victory over sin. We'll get to that glorious truth eventually. But before you can fully walk in that victory, you need to understand something. You are eternally redeemed from the realm of sin. Death no longer has any claim on you because Jesus has the paper. Oh no, he's been redeemed. Only it's not paper, it's the scars in his hands. They've been redeemed. How long does the redemption last? Hebrews 9 verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place. How many times? Once for all. Well, if you have to get saved every time that you sin, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. Jesus only died once. He died once for all, having obtained what kind of redemption for you? Eternal. Now, either that's what it means or it doesn't. It is eternal redemption. The sacrifice on the cross was not a down payment on your sin until you messed up. It was not to pay for a few of my sins, just the ones that I committed till I was saved, but then the rest of them are on my nickel. Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt of all of my sins once for all. I will never again be a slave in the slave market of sin. I've been bought never again to return to the slave market. I am God's child. As we've looked at justification, we understand that the sin of the believer is a serious matter. But it is a matter between God the Father and his child. It is no longer a matter between the court. It's not the judge and the condemned. It's a father and a son. And the reason is because we've been redeemed. My father will never sell me into slavery. That was a reality in Rome, in the Roman Empire. Parents could sell their children. God will never sell me because he paid a high price for me. Jesus became poor that I might be made rich in his righteousness. He redeemed us to a far greater position than what Adam ever held. Adam held an important position, a powerful position, but he lost it. But when God redeemed me, he redeemed me far above where Adam even was. He redeemed you that we might rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation 5. We'll jump to the end of this revelation, or this redemption story. It begins in Genesis. We see the consummation. In Revelation, here's just one of those pictures. In Revelation 5, Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on," or better translation is, "over the earth." To rule and reign with Jesus Christ as a kingdom of priests. That's what we've been called to. That's what we've been translated to, because the ransom was paid in full. We understand that believers are still subject to physical death. You say, well, if we've been redeemed, why do Christians die? That's a legitimate question. It's a good question. I think we can find the answer in John 11. Turn there if you will. The answer is this: physical death for the believer is not the same for the physical death of those that are still slaves to sin. This is why Christians are to look at death, not only their own, but their loved ones that die in saving faith. We're to look at their death differently, because it is different. John 11, verse 25 and verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die that physical death, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you? The child of God doesn't really die. Oh, their body, we're told this body is temporal. We're told this body isn't fit for our final home. We're going to receive a glorified body. This corruptible body must put on incorruption. How many of you have you found that this body is somewhat corruptible? You found that to be true? Some of us worked pretty hard yesterday and we're feeling a little corruption today, aren't we? Muscles a little sore, joints. As you get older, it's wonderful. You find new places to hurt. I didn't know I had that. But now I do. This corruptible body must put on incorruption. We don't have time to look at all of the passages, but Paul teaches us when the believer dies, he goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. There's no limbo, there's no gap. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. Our redemption is already in place. But we are looking forward to that day when he will come and redeem even these bodies. He will come for the purchased possession, as we read in Ephesians 1, that when Jesus comes, we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He purchased me. He bought me. Spirit, soul, and body, he's going to claim his possession. I'm reserved for glory because Jesus is my master, my redeemer. Poverty is not my destiny. I'm destined for glory. I'm eternally rich in Jesus Christ. Let's close this morning with Revelation 21. We understand that in this life, the very presence of sin in the human race still affects those that have been redeemed from sin. There are those that teach a faith that, oh, if you have faith, you'll never be sick, you'll never have any injustice against you, you'll never suffer from a crime, as being a victim of a crime. If you have faith, you're redeemed, none of that will ever affect you. It's a lie. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that you are redeemed. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we started out this morning, our God reigns. All things work together for your good, your eternal good. It's Christ in you, the hope, the certain expectation of that future glory. All of those things are sure and true. But in this life, we're not unaffected by the presence of sin. In the human race, sin still rules, doesn't it? Not over us, but we are influenced and affected by it. But the reality of redemption causes us to be able to deal with those things. I know who will have the last word in all of these things. Sickness is not my destiny. Death is not my destiny. Shame, no. I'm redeemed. And one day, the reality of that redemption will be seen by all creation. And that gives me strength to deal with this present life, with the hardships of life. And there are many. But I know something's coming. And I believe it's closer than we can even imagine. Now, I think most of us would say, as I sang this morning, I'm ready to go home. And if someone's going to give me a choice, choose a door, I'm going home. Now, it's not a cop-out, and it's not I just want to escape the troubles of life. But my desire is to be with Jesus Christ, face to face. The one who loved me so much that he left the wealth and the splendor and the glory of heaven to come to this poverty-stricken earth to save me. I want to see him. I want to be with him. But as the refrain of the song that I sang said, meanwhile, while I'm here, I want to serve him. I want to point others to Jesus Christ who are hopelessly lost in sin. And even if they don't want to recognize it, I'm going to keep saying, you think you're your own man, but you're not. You're a slave. You keep making stupid decisions that leaves you in ruin and despair and sadness, and everyone around you, their lives are ruined as well because of your choices of sin, and you think you're your own man, but you're a slave to the dictates of sin. But there is redemption. Jesus Christ can save you from that constant failure, hopelessness of sin. And he can give you a new life. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the practical side of what it means to live a life of godliness as a Christian, as a redeemed person. Because you're redeemed, you can live daily a life that honors the Lord. You don't have to sin a little bit every day because you've been redeemed. We'll close with Revelation 21, first four verses. This is the end of the destiny of my state of redemption. It gives me strength while I wait for it. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't think we can fully comprehend the beauty of that place that's prepared for the redeemed. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then saints, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what your trial, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what you have to look forward to. He'll give you strength now. There are times when he will miraculously give you deliverance in this life because nothing's impossible with God. Ask him for those deliverances, for those miracles. God is a faithful, merciful, powerful God. But in those times when those deliverances do not come, don't think he's closed his eyes. Don't think he's abandoned you. He's preparing you for this time. And I heard a loud voice from verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the hope of the redeemed. This is the expectation of the redeemed, because we belong to Jesus Christ. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda. I'll ask you to stand this morning. I want you to bow your head for just a moment. If there's anyone here this morning that has never asked Jesus into their heart as their Savior, if maybe you've denied it before now, but now there's something that has impressed upon you the reality that your life is one vicious cycle of failure and hopelessness. That something that's telling you that is called the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you of the reality you are a slave of sin, you are a sinner, you are bound for an eternity without God. But that same Holy Spirit will reveal to you, but you have a near kinsman, you have a Redeemer who loved you and paid the price. Are you willing to accept it? While every head is bowed, if you'll raise your hand high this morning and say, I would like to know Jesus as my Redeemer. We'll pray with you this morning. Anyone at all? I trust that each one of us is saved here this morning. And if we are, you know, the Bible tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you being faithful to tell others about this redemption? Do you understand how important it is that your loved ones and your neighbors and your co-workers, how they need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And not some feel-good religion about, well, you know, however you come to God is all right. No, that kind of religion doesn't save. But the redemption that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ, that saves. May the Lord stir our hearts to share the gospel more readily than ever before. And then as the Lord gives us opportunity, we'll look at how we can daily live as the redeemed of the Lord. Bruce, we have a song in closing?
Yes, page 263.
Number 263. Let's sing the first and last verses if we would. Then we'll be dismissed in prayer. The altars are open.